Well, good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I invite you to join me in Luke chapter 19. As you're turning there, let me express our thanks to John and Larissa Cunningham for leading us today. You may remember them from several weeks ago. We are grateful that they were here to lead us in worship this morning. You know, last week, Pastor Gary finished our series through the book of 2 Timothy. And last week, we also began the Advent season. And in each week of Advent, we focus on a different theme that surrounds the birth of Christ. And today, the theme that we heard about was joy. Beth read to us this morning from Luke chapter 2, where the angels declare to the shepherds that good news of great joy has come because a Savior has been born. And during our time together this morning, we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus has with a particular individual. And we're going to see that a true encounter with Jesus always ends with joy. If you grew up in church or have much background in the Bible, the story that we are looking at today is not going to be new to you. If that's not the case for you, then you need to know the story of Zacchaeus gives us profound truths about who Jesus is and his mission, why Jesus came. But this story is actually one of the more famous stories in all the Bible, and it's famous because at some point along the way, it got its own song. Right, this isn't true of every story in the Bible, but it's true of this one, right? We have those different ones. We have Father Abraham and his many sons. Right? We have Noah, who endured a floody because he built an arky out of gopher barky, right? And this little light of mine. And if you are wondering what in the world I'm talking about, it's okay. We know we're weird, and we just embrace the weirdness of ourselves. But this story particularly, you know, and what most people know about Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Why? For the Lord he wanted to see. And we're not going to sing it together, but today as we look at Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, we're going to focus on the way joy invades the story. The shepherds said that they bring good news of great joy, and the joy the angel spoke of was a person. A Savior had been born, and Zacchaeus is going to encounter that Savior. He's going to encounter Jesus, and an encounter with Jesus always ends in joy. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we read from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. Father, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. And so as always, it is my prayer that your word would stand and not mine, that the things that I say that are just of me, that they would fall to the floor and be quickly forgotten, but the things that your spirit has given, may they sink deep into our hearts, bringing change that glorifies you. Do this, not so that we can make much of ourselves, but so that we can make much of you, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, as we go over this story with Jesus and Zacchaeus, there are four things that I believe we find out about joy. And the first thing we find out is this, that seeking Jesus always leads to joy. Seeking Jesus always leads to joy. You know, there are several details we find out about this man named Zacchaeus. First, he was a chief tax collector. This means he worked for the Roman government. He lived in Jericho, which would primarily be a Jewish town, and his job was to collect the taxes for the oppressive Roman dictators. Right? Luke doesn't tell us actually in the text, but based off of his name, Zacchaeus, which actually means ironically pure or innocent, we can probably guess or assume that Zacchaeus is a Jew. So really, it's even worse for him. He's using and exploiting his own people to gain wealth, prestige, and power. And it says he's a chief tax collector. That's not a position that he would have come to because he worked really hard at it. Instead, he would have just been really good at being conniving and underhanded and cunning and just making a greater profit through his underhanded ways. In other words, Zacchaeus, he is not a good guy. And he's not just a good guy who maybe got a bad reputation or did one bad thing. No, he is a man who has always desired his own advancement over people. He's not loved others well. Instead, he has used people as a means to an end, and that end is himself. Zacchaeus is like a modern-day Bernie Madoff. Right? He will do whatever it takes to part people from their money so that he can then build himself up. And so the people in Jericho, they would not have liked Zacchaeus. And they would have had good reason to disdain him. There's a few other details, or really one major detail that we need to note about Zacchaeus. It's the detail that most everyone knows. It's that Zacchaeus was short. But here's the interesting thing about this particular detail. I actually got to teach this passage several weeks ago to my Bible fellowship group. And so if they are in here, they know the answer to this question. But have you ever thought about, or do you know the question, why Luke tells us Zacchaeus is short? Why does that matter? The reason that Luke has to tell us Zacchaeus is short is because Luke has to tell us that Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. We know that Zacchaeus is short because we know that Zacchaeus was seeking out Jesus, and those details, that detail gives us a glimpse into Zacchaeus' soul. I mean, Jesus is entering into Jericho with this crowd of people. And we can deduct from the previous verse the reason behind this crowd with Jesus. Luke tells us at the end of chapter 18 that as Jesus is making his way into Jericho, that there's a group of people there and there's some commotion going on. And this blind man off to the side hears it and asks what's going on. And he's told, well, Jesus is coming into town. And so he begins to scream and to shout and to draw attention to himself until Jesus goes to him. And Jesus says, what do you want? And he asks to be healed, and Jesus heals him. And Luke tells us at the end of chapter 18 that then the man begins to follow Jesus, and the crowd begins to praise God as they come into the city. And so here comes this crowd, and here's Zacchaeus, who wants to see Jesus. We aren't told why he wants to see Jesus, but it's just something about Jesus that draws Zacchaeus. Could be that he's heard stories about Zacchaeus. It could be that he's heard stories about Jesus and he wants to see a miracle happen. It could be that he knows who Jesus is and he wants to make an influential friend. Or it could be that Zacchaeus has accumulated wealth. He's accumulated prestige. He's accumulated power. And he's still not satisfied with it. And so he wants to see if Jesus can help. Whatever the reasons, we know Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus. But there's a problem. The crowd is too large. This group of people who've just witnessed this miracle are coming into the city. You could see this, you can picture the scene, this throng of people just surrounding Jesus. And Zacchaeus, because he is short, can't see over the people. And so he makes his plans. He's not going to be deterred. He runs ahead and climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now, these two details, they weren't put into the story by Luke so that we would have a clever song to sing later in our life. To run in this culture is shameful for a man. Men wouldn't run in this culture because to run would mean they would have to gather up their tunic, exposing their bare legs to everyone and bringing shame on themselves. But Zacchaeus desires to see Jesus, and he desires it so much that he's willing to endure the shame. He also climbs a tree. I can tell you, if men didn't run, guess what else men didn't do? They didn't climb trees. But Zacchaeus climbs this tree, and I believe what we see in these two actions, these two seemingly minor details, show us that Zacchaeus has looked for joy and satisfaction in the things of this world. He tried wealth, it didn't satisfy. He tried prestige, it didn't satisfy. He tried power, and it didn't satisfy. He's looking for something else. And the same can be true in our own life. We can look for satisfactions in so many of the trappings of this world, and all of them will leave us wanting more. But one of the difficult things about it is those things that we seek, those things that we try to find our joy and our satisfaction, and they aren't necessarily bad things, and they bring this temporary kind of happiness. They bring these quick bursts of pleasure that we mistake for lasting joy. But there's only one that can satisfy. There's only one who provides true joy, the joy that Zacchaeus is seeking, and he's about to meet him. So he's in the tree, and the crowd of people begins to slowly make its way toward him. And he's probably thinking like everybody else, the crowd's just gonna pass right by him. The crowd moves to him, and as he waits to see Jesus go by, the one he longs to see has other plans. Jesus stops at the base of the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus stops at the base of a tree, and a man he has not met, he calls him by name. I love what Pastor Thabiti Anyabwile says about this. He said, "They never met before, but the Lord knew Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus knew the Lord." And this is the way God is with us. God always knows us before we know him. Jesus knew what Zacchaeus was seeking, that he's been seeking joy and satisfaction in the pleasures of the world and never found it, but now he meets Jesus. Or rather, we should probably say Jesus seeks out Zacchaeus and it radically changes his life. Again, notice what it says. Jesus told him, "I must stay at your house today." There is a divine imperative for Jesus to stay with Zacchaeus. And when we read what Jesus says at the conclusion of the story in verse 10, it makes sense. We understand why he must stay with Zacchaeus, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which tells us that Zacchaeus is lost. Zacchaeus is lost. He's looking for something. He's trying to find it, and he can't because he's lost, but then he finds Jesus. He meets Jesus, and look at how Zacchaeus responds. He comes down from the tree, and he receives him joyfully. This wicked sinner, this man who has defrauded people, who has swindled people, he comes down out of the tree, and here's the thing. He is able to come down out of the tree and receive Jesus joyfully because Jesus is on his way through Jericho to climb onto a tree and to pay for the sins of the world, to come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus encounters the Savior, and it leads to joy because seeking Jesus always leads to joy. It's the only true response when we have an encounter with him. But what do we mean by joy? I mean, we use that word all day today. On this Sunday of Advent, as we are focusing on that, and we need to understand what it is that we are to seek and to find in Jesus. Pastor John Piper, working from the book of Philippians, but not Luke, he defines joy in this way. He says, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world." Now, I know that we can often distinguish between joy and happiness because joy is something that isn't attached to circumstances. And in the definition before you, right, we define joy as a feeling or an emotion. And that can seem like that comes and goes. So let me help clarify using an illustration that I found as I read through Piper's explanation here. You see, emotions or feelings are usually something in the moment that we don't have immediate control over. Think of it like this. So let's say you're camping and you wake up and there's the silhouette of a bear outside of your tent. Right? So in that moment, what you do, you don't say to yourself, "There's a bear." And bears are big and bears are dangerous. So now that I've thought about this, I'm going to choose to be afraid. That's not the way that emotions or feelings work. They just kind of happen to us. But notice, right, that it's a feeling, or this thing that happens to us, that's produced by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who will do this. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means he will produce it in us. That feeling or that emotion, it gets produced in us by the Spirit. This is why joy, even though it is a feeling or an emotion, it's not tied to circumstances. Because the Spirit isn't tied to circumstances. It's worked in us by the Holy Spirit so that it's possible for us to feel joy during times when we shouldn't feel joy. And again, notice, right, this joy comes, it's worked in us by the Spirit as we know Christ. So we aren't detached from it, just waiting for it to happen. No, as we engage our minds to know Christ, as we engage our minds in reading the word, in studying his word, in meditating on it, in praying through the scriptures, in memorizing them, as we engage our minds to know who Christ is, it works by the Spirit, this feeling, this emotion of joy in us. As we find him in the world, seeking Christ above the things of the world, finding our joy in him and the gifts he gives rather than in the gifts themselves. As we do these things, as we seek Christ, the Spirit produces in us this feeling and emotion of joy. This is why seeking Jesus always leads to joy. Because God is going to work it in us. But there is another character in this scene. We've seen Jesus, we've seen Zacchaeus, and the third character of the scene is the crowd. And the crowd, they don't experience joy. But what we learn from them is the second thing about joy. It's this, that self-righteousness robs us of joy. Self-righteousness robs us of joy. They're only mentioned in two verses, but the crowd plays a pretty significant role. First, they prohibit Jesus from seeing Zacchaeus. Right, verse 3 tells us that but on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus. Right? And what that means, that in the original language, what that on account of indicates is that the crowd was actively seeking to block Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus. Yes, he was short and couldn't see over him, but they weren't about to let him get to Jesus. The crowd wanted nothing to do with Zacchaeus, and they definitely didn't want him to encounter Christ. And the reason is because he was a sinner. He was not the kind of person worthy to come to Christ. I mean, for them, it's bad enough that this blind beggar recently got Jesus' attention and got to come to them, right? Because he's already an outcast. But now, they're not about to let Zacchaeus ruin Jesus' entry into Jericho. But it happens anyway. And then it gets even worse for the crowd because Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. And then you know what Zacchaeus does? He has the audacity to accept Jesus. I like what Mike McKinley notes about this. He says, Jesus doesn't just tolerate Zacchaeus, but actually invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for the foreseeable future. In that culture, to break bread with someone was an act of fellowship, a sign of acceptance and identification and trust. In short, it meant that you were on good terms. Jesus is extending himself in friendship and love and acceptance to this tax collector. And the crowd doesn't want any of it to happen. We told in verse 7 that they grumble about everything that has happened. Now, I know that we aren't like the crowd, right? We would never grumble about the way God acts or who he chooses to extend mercy and grace to. But think about who would be in this crowd for just a moment. Who potentially could be there? You have Pharisees and teachers of the law. They've been dealing with Jesus, right? And we know, if you are familiar with the Gospels, they're the bad guys. You have the normal, just citizens of Jericho who would have come out to see Jesus. But there's this other group that I think we can often forget that could potentially be in the crowd, and that's Jesus' own disciples. People who have been following Jesus. Now, we're not told, it's very kind of nebulous there in verse 7, when they saw it, we aren't told who they are, but they all grumbled. Pharisees, teachers of the law, the crowd, potentially even the disciples. And they're grumbling because he went to be the guest of a sinner. They missed out on joy because they thought they deserved it. They thought their righteousness merited favor with God. One thing we can do when we read stories like this is we forget to recognize who we are in the story. In verse 10, Jesus came, he says, to seek and to save the lost. In this story, you know who's lost? Everyone. Everyone in the story is lost. Zacchaeus is lost. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're lost. The crowd, they're lost. The disciples, they are lost. Everyone in the story is lost. But the difference between Zacchaeus and the crowd is that Zacchaeus is willing to admit he's lost. He's willing to admit that he has sinned and needs to repent of it. The story is very similar to one that Jesus tells in the previous chapter in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It's going to appear there for you. It says this, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, their self-righteousness, right? And they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I believe more often than not, I know in my own life this is true, but I believe more often than not, we need to confess that we are like the Pharisee more than the tax collector. Because I'm excellent at seeing sins in other people. And I would be happy to tell you your sins and why you need to change. But to examine my own heart, to humble myself, to be honest with myself, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and repent, that is a different matter altogether. We have to see that self-righteousness robs us of joy. The crowd doesn't walk away joyful. They don't get to experience the mercy and the grace that Christ came to bring, and all because they weren't willing to admit they were lost. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to continue to make a habit of confessing sin. Yes, we place our faith in Christ, but we still get lost. We need to make a habit of confessing sin, humbling ourselves before God, and then finding the joy that repentance brings, because self-righteousness robs us of joy. I think the third thing we see is that joy in Jesus leads to generosity towards others. Joy in Jesus leads to generosity towards others. And so Zacchaeus has this encounter with Christ, and it leads to his salvation. Right? And we know it leads to his salvation because of the way he responds to Jesus' presence in his life and in his home. See, he tells Jesus that he's going to give away his money and make restitutions to those he has wronged. I mean, what would prompt Zacchaeus to give away his earthly wealth like this? Well, it's because he's found a joy that is far greater than the things of this world. Zacchaeus, like everyone in the world, has been looking for hope, happiness, satisfaction. He's been looking for joy, and he's been unable to find it in his possessions or power or anything else in life. But then he meets Jesus, and we said an encounter with Christ always leads to joy, and the joy Zacchaeus finds leads to generosity towards others. But I want to be clear with you, and you need to understand, because the way that the text reads, it could lead us to conclude that Zacchaeus' giving of his money is what brings about salvation. Because after Zacchaeus tells Jesus he's going to give his money away, Jesus says, right, today salvation has come to this house. This doesn't mean that Zacchaeus purchased his salvation. And we know that because the rest of the New Testament is very clear with us that our acceptance comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we also know it through the context of Luke. Right here in our own gospel, what he's been doing, right? Because Luke, he's a master storyteller. And as you read his gospel, you can begin to see the way he fits the pieces of Jesus' life together. And this is one of those moments. Because in the very previous chapter, in chapter 18, Luke tells another story of an interaction that Jesus has. This rich ruler comes up to Jesus and has some questions for him about eternal life. This is what it says in Luke 18. You don't have to turn there, because there it'll be. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So this man comes to Jesus and wants to know the way to eternal life. And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. And then he lists them. But he only lists commandments that have to do with horizontal relationship with other people. Jesus doesn't list any of the commands that have to do with his vertical relationship toward God. And so it seems like this rich ruler can be assured. In fact, he says, hey, I've done all of that. He's about to walk away from Jesus feeling really good about himself. But then Jesus drops the bombshell. If you want eternal life, sell everything that you have. And in that moment, Jesus is exposing what this man truly loves and worships. He's exposing that he doesn't have faith in God because he loves his money above everything else. And so it is no coincidence that just a short time later, Luke recounts for us the story of Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus doesn't buy his way into heaven because only God, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can change someone's heart that they would want to give away their money in such lavish ways. We also know that his giving doesn't save him because of what Jesus declares about him. He says he is a son of Abraham. Abraham was not saved by his works, by his heritage, or any of those things. He's saved by grace through faith. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Zacchaeus is a child of Abraham because he has faith in Christ. He believes Jesus is the Savior and that he was in need of saving. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, gets saved, and it leads to joy. And this joy manifests itself in generosity towards others. And so what about in our lives? Is our joy in Jesus manifesting itself in generosity towards others? I know that you can get tired of hearing us as we stand up here talk to you about how you should give your money. But let me tell you why we keep talking about this and bringing it to our attention. Because your soul is at stake. When we talk about giving and when we talk about holding loosely to the things of this world, we don't do it so that you will give more to the church. Our church is fine and will be fine. God will provide everything. But the reason we talk about this is because eternal life is on the line. Did you hear the words of Jesus? It is hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. If you aren't entering the kingdom of heaven, then you are going to hell. And money, it has this very tangible way of drawing us away from Jesus. And we have to understand, we are rich. We are wealthy people. Did you know that for most of human history, and even in much of the world today, people did not plan their meals days and weeks in advance? And the reason they didn't do that is because they didn't have a refrigerator that could keep all their food. For most of us, this morning, if you got up and you opened your refrigerator, there was enough food in that refrigerator for today, tomorrow, and probably even the next day, depending on when you decide to go to a store that has as much food as you could possibly buy. So if you take just that picture of wealth, and then you add to it the multiple rooms that you have in your home, this extra room that you have that keeps the two cars or three cars, right? The cars that you want to store so they don't get dirty on the outside as the wind and dirt blows in Amarillo, right? We have houses and then we have houses for our cars. In my house, and I bet somewhere in yours, I have this room. We call it an attic. And you know what we use that attic for? We use it to store stuff 11 months out of the year so that I can pull it out for 1 month every year and display it so people think our house looks beautiful. I mean, I have a place that I store things 11 months out of the year. We are unbelievably wealthy. Now, I want you to hear me say, our wealth and our abundance, it is not morally wrong, right? It's not a sin. It's not morally wrong because of this. However, it has a way of drawing our hearts away from Jesus. That's why we speak about giving. That's why we continue to put it before us because I need to be reminded that joy will not be found in the wealth of this world. I need to be reminded that houses and cars and clothes and electronics and Christmas gifts are not going to bring lasting joy. Only Christ will do that. And so let me encourage you to give. Give your wealth away. And some of you are sitting there going, I don't feel like giving. You should give anyway. And you know why you should give when you don't feel like it? Because Jesus told us where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, your heart will follow your money. And so if you give it away, then your heart is going to be willing to follow. It's going to loosen its grip on the things of this world. And so church, plan to give to March for Missions and plan to give generously. Plan to give to your local church and give generously. Plan to give to organizations that seek to spread the gospel and bring flourishing to the world, and plan to give generously, because an encounter with Christ leads to joy, and joy in Jesus leads to generosity towards others. Finally, we see that Jesus is the joy we seek. Jesus is the joy we seek. I've said it numerous times, but we have to be clear on this. If you are searching for joy, and all of us are, then you are searching for Jesus. He is the joy we seek. But note that I say, right, we must seek it. We must set our minds and our hearts to pursuing Jesus. We have to make decisions that orient our life toward Christ and away from the world. And the good news about this is if you are seeking Jesus, the reason you're seeking Jesus is because Jesus came to seek and to save you. That's what we see in the story of Zacchaeus. This is what Jesus does. Scholar Joel Green notes, he says, we discover at the outset that Zacchaeus is on a quest to see who Jesus is, only to learn in the end that in accordance with his divine mission, Jesus has been on a quest for Zacchaeus. Jesus' divine mission, why Jesus came, was to seek and to save the lost. That's what he tells us in verse 10, that he came on a rescue mission. The angels declared that a Savior has been born. The good news of great joy is the fact that God has come, that God has made a way for the lost to be found. And he didn't make a way for the lost, like he didn't go, oh, I just need to give the lost a better sense of direction. I just need to allow the lost to stumble on the path and then they can find their way back. Or I just need to give the lost some good advice on how to find their way home. No, he came to seek you and to save you. He came to get you and to bring you home, to bring you into joy. Because he is joy, and you aren't going to find it in anything else. And so let me just say today, if you are not a follower of Christ, if you're still lost, wandering and searching for joy, I want you to know, in fact, I would say Zacchaeus wants you to know, that joy is only found in Jesus. And if you want to know more about the gospel, I would be happy to talk with you. As we sing, you can come talk to me. As you can find me later, I would love to talk to you about joy, real lasting joy. For those of you who are followers of Christ, who have been following him for a while, who call this church your home, here, can we just be honest? We get lost every day. Every day, I get lost, and I bet you're there with me. Every day, I go to seek my joy in other things. Today is a day just to come before Jesus and to repent, to confess that you want to come back to Christ, to find your joy again in him. And here's the beauty of what happens when you do that. He's not going to shame you, say, how dare you go look in some other way. He's not going to be angry. It's not going to be disdainful. He's just going to welcome you back home. He's going to welcome you back to joy. And so will we choose the joy that Christ offers again? Throughout this Advent season, church, let's remember to fight for the joy that we seek in Jesus. When the world and Satan in our flesh attempts us to find it in other places, let's return again to the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus satisfies. The truth that Jesus is enough, that he came to seek and to save the lost because he is joy. Let's pray together. Father, there is no one like you. And you came, you took on flesh, and you dwelt among us so that we could stop seeking joy in the things of this world. So that we could find joy, real lasting joy in you. And God, you know, I confess, I look at so many other things. I try to find my joy in so much other stuff. Forgive me. Even later today, I'm gonna forget the words that I have proclaimed, and I'm gonna go after things that I shouldn't go after. I'm gonna seek it in my family. I'm gonna seek it in wealth. I'm gonna seek it in ease. So much of this world wants to draw me away from you. God, remember, help me remember the truth of the gospel, that you are enough. And help me to be quick to repent, to just confess my sin and recognize that there will always be grace, which will just lead to more joy. Do this in all of our lives for your glory, our joy in you, and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing to our Savior who has brought joy to us.